So Acts 9, verse 1. I don't know who wrote this, says it's unknown, but it's a small poem. The title of it is, If You Want to Kill the Church. It says, never go to church or meetings held there. If you do go, be late. It's no one's affair. If the weather is bad, either too hot or snowing, just stay home and rest, for there's others who will be going. But should you attend, be sure and remember to find fault with the work, each official and member. Be sure to hold back on your offerings and tithes. The bills will be paid by the rest of the guys. Never take office if offered the post, but eagerly criticize work of the host. If not on a committee, you're placed, be sore. If you find that you are, don't attend anymore. When asked your opinion on this thing or that, have nothing to say, just turn them down flat. Then after the meeting, shine out like the sun by telling the folks how it should have been done. Don't do any more than you possibly can. Leave the work for some other woman or man. And when you see faithful ones work themselves sick, stand up and holler, it's run by a click. Pretty interesting. Very interesting from my perspective and a lot of churches that I've been in. But today, as we look at Acts 9, remember, Saul, we're going to focus on Saul today. Remember, Saul was the guy who, in Acts 7:58, who the people who were stoning Stephen laid their coats at his feet. And in Acts 8:1, he consented to the stoning of Stephen. And then we find in Acts 8:3 that he went out and he began to persecute the church, a severe persecution. So this is who we're going to focus on today, and this guy Saul. So in verse 1 it says, But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. So Saul was breathing, he was speaking threats, even threats of murder to these people. So who is Saul actually? So I'm going to give you some Bible thoughts here about Saul. Acts 22, and in verse 3, it says, I am a Jew born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in the city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, as of all you are this day. So, first of all, we find that Saul was a Jew, and he studied under Gamaliel, who was one of the most respected and strictest teachers of the law that there were. And so he was under Gamaliel. If you look at Acts 23, verse 6, it says this, Now when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, Brothers, I am a Pharisee, a son of a Pharisee. It is with respect to the hope of the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial. So we find here in Acts 23, 6 that Saul was a Pharisee. His father was a Pharisee. If you remember, in the Jerusalem in Jewish day, this day, during Jesus' time, there were Sadducees and Pharisees. The main difference is Sadducees didn't believe in supernatural events. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in resurrection of the dead. And the Pharisees believed in all of that. So they had theological beliefs that varied from one to the other. So Paul, or Saul here, is saying that he was a Pharisee. We also find in Acts 22, verse 27 and 28, it says, So the tribune came and said to him, Tell me, are you a Roman citizen? And he said, Yes. The tribune answered, I bought this citizenship with a large sum. But Paul said, I am a citizen by birth. So Saul was a natural born Roman citizen as well. So when you look at Saul, the first thing I want to point out is the three things that we just mentioned is he had all the right connections in all the right places in order to get things done. And so with these connections, he was able to go and he was able to get authority in order to continue persecuting the church. And so it says here that he threatened some of them. He even threatened to kill some of them. It sounds kind of bizarre, doesn't it? So look at verse 2. It says, he went to the high priest, asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So Saul goes to the high priest and he asks permission, a letter of authority, basically giving him the full reins to go and find, hunt down these people of the way. The way simply meant followers of Jesus. And they would go, he would hunt them down and he would arrest some of them. Evidently, he was planning on killing some of them. I don't know how he made that distinction of who he would arrest and who he would kill. But anyway, he went seeking authority in order to do that. So we find in Acts 8:4 something interesting. We've already read it. Now those who were scattered went about preaching. So think about, they were all in Jerusalem and persecution broke out. So they scattered, leaving Jerusalem. Now Saul can no longer get to them. They're out and about in the villages and the wayside, the countryside, so forth and so on. So he has to go get authority. So when he goes into a different area, he would show his letter of authority that he had the right to kill and arrest, whatever. So anyway, that's what he did. He went and he sought these letters. He was given the letters, evidently. Verse 3 says, now as they went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. So as he is journeying, everything seems normal to him. I want you to realize something here, that Saul believes he is serving God. I believe that Saul was committed. He's the type of guy that he was sold out. And he believed that he was doing everything in order to bring honor and glory to God. I honestly think that's what he believed. Because he was brought up studying the law. He probably knew the law better than anybody. He was a Pharisee. He understood the beliefs. He was very zealous. That means he was full of zeal to go forth and do the things of God. He was very concerned about being obedient to God. And I believe that Saul, when he left Jerusalem on his way to Damascus, he did so with the authority and the approval of the high priest. And I think Saul honestly believed that everything he was about to do was going to bring glory and honor to God at this point in his life. So let me just ask you some questions here. In our day and time, in our land, even us sitting here today, there are many who believe that everything that they are doing in their life is honoring to God, and that they're doing so in order to be pleasing to God. And people move out in action, and they say things, and they do things, and some honestly believe that God is pleased with them. So here's my question. Is there a chance that we could be wrong? Is there a chance that in your lifestyle that you could be wrong? Or in the things that you're doing that you could be wrong? Saul didn't think so. He thought everything he was doing was right, and I think a lot of us do things thinking we're doing the right thing, but I want to tell you, we could be wrong. and we could have made a wrong step somewhere, or we could have overlooked something, let me tell you, that is a warning to us of why we need to be studying the Bible, of why we need to be looking into the Bible, and why we need to be following the Bible. And it's not just the letter of the law, so to speak, but it's the spirit of the law as well. So you can say all the right things, you can do all the right things, but you can do so with a self-righteous attitude, which is just as wrong as not doing it. So everything we do has got to be in the name of Christ, in the manner of Christ, and in love, and in carrying out His will. And it's never easy, but I think here Saul thought he was doing right. He was out seeking these people in order to bring glory and honor to God, to preserve the things that God had laid out for them. And that's what he thought. Let me just point one more thing out before we move on. Saul has a letter from the high priest giving him approval to arrest, kill, whatever people of the way, the Christians that he finds. So Saul is on his way to Damascus with this letter to carry out that purpose. He is not on the way to Damascus to find Jesus, to repent, to get right with the Lord. He is on his way in order to arrest followers of Jesus, maybe kill some of them. He has no intent of being born again. So just keep that in mind as he is on his way out to Damascus, because that's exactly what is happening here. And it says he was almost to Damascus. Suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Now, everything seemed to be normal until this happened. And you know, in our lives, everything seems to be normal, and everything seems to be okay, and we think we got it all figured out, and then sometimes something happens in our lives and we realize we don't have it figured out. I'll never forget when 9/11 happened. Of course, everyone was watching the news and things that's going on, and I remember the political realm of our day and time, and all the stuff that was going on in the political realm. And when 9/11 happened, it changed everybody for a brief moment. And I remember the senators and the representatives coming out and being on the steps of the Capitol in Washington, D.C., and having a prayer meeting. You know why? Because they thought they had it all figured out. They thought they had it right until God sent something into their life that let them know, hey, you don't know half of what's going on here. And that's the same thing happens to us. We can be walking through life with our head in the clouds, say, boy, I got this thing figured out. This is easy. And then God can send something into your life that really shakes you up and you realize, man, I didn't know half of what I thought I knew. And you know what happens is it causes you to come back to the Lord. It causes you to draw back to Him. So here, Saul's minding his own business. He's got a plan. And all of a sudden, this light shone around him. It tells us here in Acts 23 and in verse 6, Acts 22, verse 6, says, as I was on my way and drew near to Damascus about noon, a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me. So we find out that when he was almost to Damascus, it was around noontime, the sun was high in the sky, all of a sudden a great light shone around him. Now, this light seemed to blind out the sun, obviously, so it was very bright. So here's what happened in verse 4. Falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So here, Saul fell to the ground, probably out of fear, didn't know what was going on. If something like that happened to me, I might fall to the ground as well. And so he wasn't sure what was happening. And then he hears a voice asking him, calling him by name. So there's no mistake. he's calling Saul by name, so he can't say, I don't know, I heard a voice, but maybe it's talking to somebody else. He knew exactly who was talking to him or who the voice was intended for, and that was Saul. Why are you persecuting me? You realize there are people who are being persecuted all over the world. I just finished a book by Nick Ripken, and it's called The Insanity of God. And he has spent 15 years traveling the world and interviewing people who have been persecuted. And he says the American church, this is his conclusion, the American church has the wrong idea about persecution. So we pray that persecution would stop, that people would no longer be persecuted. He said after interviewing thousands and thousands of people all over the world who have went through persecution from all different areas, he said we shouldn't pray that persecution should end, but we should pray like they pray in the midst of persecution, that we would be prepared to walk into persecution. He said he thought he knew what faith was until he learned what the faith of those who are being persecuted are, and he realized he didn't have near the faith that those people have. And they continue. And the church is vibrant and growing. And in fact, not only Nick Ripken, but many leaders say that the largest church in the world is in communist China, in the underground church, in the house churches. Billions of people who are following Jesus. And we're not even really aware of that because of persecution. They can't come out in the open, but he said they're alive and they're vibrant. And God is moving among them and great things are happening. So persecution, that's what he was doing. He's on his way and said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? In our day and time, we would say that this guy has lost it. He needs medicine. He's hearing voices. Somebody's talking to him that you can't see. Put him in an insane ward and medicate him to get rid of that. Well, that's not the case. And notice what happens. In verse 5, he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. So Saul here responds with, who are you, Lord? Why did he call him Lord? You ever thought about that? He didn't know who this was, so why is he calling him Lord? When you look at the Greek word here for Lord, it's a word kurios. There's multiple meanings. One of them can be a title for God. One can be a term of respect, like we would use sir. One can be used to show that a person has control over you. So in other words, it's used a lot in a master and a slave. And so the slave would call the master Lord, knowing he had control over him. He could sell him, he could beat him, do whatever, because he had that control. By the way, I'm not advocating slavery, so don't get that in your mind. But I'm just telling you, that's an example. And so why did he call him Lord? It's obvious he didn't know who he was, but maybe out of his fear and out of respect, he probably recognized that whoever this is speaking to me is obviously more powerful than me, because this great light has just appeared around me. So more than likely, that's what he is doing. And the voice identifies himself as Jesus, the one who was talking to him. And so Saul was persecuting Jesus. Now, if I remember right, we just read he had a letter from the high priest to go out and arrest or kill those who were of the way, those who were following Jesus, not Jesus himself. So let that be a lesson to us, that if you're serving the Lord and you're out doing the will of God, you're sharing truth of Scripture, whatever, praying for somebody, loving on somebody, whatever it is you're doing in the name of the Lord, and you are rejected or persecuted, don't take it personal. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting who you're representing, and that's Jesus, who is the head of the church, the head of the body. Saul was out doing damage, but he was actually hurting Jesus. He was persecuting Jesus, and so Jesus confronts him with that. Sometimes we tend to take it personal. All them people rejected me. I knocked on their door. They wouldn't even let me come in. Well, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting what you stand for. And if they're living in sin, they're going to reject what you stand for because they don't want to be convicted of that sin. So don't take it so personal. He says, you're persecuting me. And it's hard here in ESV. It doesn't add this, but your Bible may have it. It's hard to kick against the goads. Now, just like we talked about last week, the earliest manuscripts out there in Greek did not have that statement. It's hard to kick against the goads, but we find it in some of the later manuscripts. And then let me show you this. Acts 26, verse 14 says this right here. And when he had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. That's actually in the earliest manuscripts. So we know that it happened. We know that it was said. Why it wasn't added here? Maybe as Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke and Acts, Luke went on a study to verify the facts. Evidently, that fact was overlooked and not added in the early manuscripts. Probably what happened as the stories were told and they were going out, the later manuscripts began adding it because they knew it happened, and it happened in Acts 26:14. So we're going to assume that it did happen because Acts 26 said so. So what is a goad? A goad is a sharp object. Typically, they take a stick, and all the animal rights people probably aren't going to like this, but they take a stick and they would sharpen it to a point, and they'd have a longer stick, and if the animal didn't want to go, they could poke it. So a poker. We don't use pokers now. We're more humane than that. We use hot shots. My grandpa had a hot shot. Some of you may know this. I remember seeing it, but it was a wooden cane, and it had nails in the end of it, and it had wires that ran up and was taped to that cane. And you remember those? We don't use them much anymore, but that big old square battery? Yeah, those wires hooked to that square battery, and if you got hit by that thing, it lit you up. So we're more humane than you can using something to poke them. We just shock them. And I remember I was out here roping one time, and we had the steers in the chute, and there was a teenager out there helping us, and they made a mistake of giving him a hot shot. And I walked around there, and this teenager, he had the back, poor old back steer. He had that hot shot, and I mean, he is nailing him. He's like, let's go, let's go, let's go. I said, whoa, wait a minute. I said, what are you wanting that steer to do? He needs to move up. I said, okay, wait a minute. I said, look up in front of him. I said, where is he going to go? They were bumper to bumper cattle. There was nowhere else to go. I said, where is he going to go? He goes, oh, he wasn't even paying attention. He's just hitting him, telling him to move up, and he had nowhere to go. But this goad is a point, and if basically the idea is, if the animal kicked against the goad, it was going to hurt the animal. Now, everybody says, oh, poor animal. Well, in my thinking, I may be backwards. I don't need you to correct me on that, though, by the way. But my thinking is, I would rather that animal, big old bull, kick something and get hurt than him run over me and lay me up in the hospital for 2 or 3 weeks. It's my thought. If somebody's going to get hurt, I'd rather it be him than me. Right? So anyway, he would kick against it and it would hurt him. So the idea is Saul was kicking against the goads. So in other words, in all what Jesus was telling him, in your persecution, you think you're serving God. You're not. You're kicking against the goads. You're only hurting yourself. Sometimes we live our lives and the things that we do, we are kicking against that goad. We're doing things that only harm us and is doing damage to us. You can say you're serving the Lord. You can say you're being honoring God. You can do say whatever, but it's actually working against and it's hurting you. And so that's the idea of kicking against the goads. So in verse 6, here you have another variation. ESV says, "But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The part that you may have goes before that, that says Saul was trembling and was astonished and asked, "What should I do?" So Saul, once again, textual variation that wasn't in earlier ones, but I'm guessing I put myself in Saul's shoes, and if I'm minding my own business and a light shines around me, I think I would, and I'm on the ground, I think I would be in fear and trembling myself. And I would be probably more than astonished. I would probably be wondering, what is happening? Is this the end of my life? You know, in the Old Testament, you read when they would encounter an angel, a lot of them thought they were encountering God and they thought they were going to die. So that's the fear that had gripped them. So he was full of fear. He was astonished or amazed at what was going on. He's calling him Lord. Jesus says, go into the city. You'll be further instructed of what you should do. So verse 7 tells us this. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. That would be really fearful, right? You hear somebody talking and you're looking around and you don't see nothing. That happened to me one time. I was out on my fixing to get on my horse, fixing to go check cattle. There was nobody around. I didn't see anybody. And I'm about to step on my horse and all of a sudden I hear, hello, hello. And I'm looking around. I don't see nothing. Hello, hello. And I'm almost like Saul, I'm about ready to get on the ground. And hello, hello. And I was like, I can hear you, but I can't see you. Said, check your pocket. I pulled my phone out, and that ignorant phone had dialed 911. And I'm like, what is going on here? And I'm like, I'm sorry. And that phone, I had to get rid of it because it had a habit of calling 911. I thought they were going to show up at the house looking for me. That thing called 911 more than any phone. I tried locking the screen and everything. I don't know. Maybe that was a sign from God telling me I needed help. I don't know. But that was weird when you can hear a voice, but you can't see anybody. That's what happened here. These guys who were traveling with Saul, they heard the voice, but they couldn't see anybody. I'm surprised they hung around. You'd think they would have turned tail and I'm out of here and gone, but they didn't. They knew something was happening, but they couldn't figure it all out. So that ought to make someone speechless right there. Verse 8 tells us this. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. Saul rose from the ground. He opened his eyes. So that tells us while he was on the ground, he must have had his eyes closed. He didn't want to see nothing. And I think that goes back to that Old Testament image is you don't want to look upon God or you'll die. Perhaps Saul was thinking that. If this is God, I don't want to see him because I'm going to die. So he kept his eyes closed. He might have been praying. Who knows? I probably would have been praying as well. It's interesting when you talk to people, even people who say they don't believe, they don't go to church. They don't follow the Bible. They can't tell you anything about the Bible. And I've heard story after story that when a crisis or something happened, I ask them, well, what did you do? Man, I started praying. Well, you don't believe in all this, but you started praying. Isn't that interesting? Maybe that's what Saul was doing, was praying. But when he got up and he opened his eyes, he couldn't see. He was blind. So I'm not sure we'll get into this next time, but one of the thoughts that I'm having is maybe God wanted to confirm to Saul that you're not going to go out and persecute the body of Christ any longer. I'm not going to allow this to go any further. You're going to be done doing this. If you're blind, it's going to be hard to track somebody down. It's going to be hard to arrest them. Be easy to get away from them or from Saul. So he's blind. He had to rely on these other guys to help him to go forth and get to where the Lord told him to go. Of course, he had to be obedient. They had to help him be obedient. That could be a lesson for us. That whenever somebody is struggling to be obedient, maybe we need to come along beside them as a brother in Christ, a sister in Christ, and help them be obedient. Help them walk in obedience. Because sometimes they're not capable of doing that for different reasons. So we can walk with them through that. So back to my original thought here. Saul was not out looking for Jesus. Saul was not out to get right with the Lord. He wasn't out in order to repent, turn from his sins, or to find a way to be born again. He thought he was doing the right thing in his life. But notice, Jesus went out in pursuit of Saul, and he interacted with Saul to do a great work in his life. So you and I, whenever we go out in order to be a light or a witness in a community, wherever you encounter people, maybe you ought to keep that in mind, that perhaps God is at work in the life of this person. You may not like them. They may not look right. They may not talk right. They may not be the type of person you'd want to hang out with. But if you're interacting with them, it might be that God is already at work in their life. And that's why you've had that encounter. So just be cautious of that. Because even whether you're aware of it or not, God is working and he's moving in lives of people. So I'll close with this. An atheist once said, "If there is a God, let him prove himself by striking me dead right now." They all waited for a few moments. Nothing happened. And the atheist said, "You see, there is no God." Here in a moment, someone responded and said, "You've only proved that he is a gracious God." You know, once you receive grace and you look back on your life and you realize how good and gracious God is, then that leads to your gratitude and thankfulness. Because God has had numerous opportunities to wipe any of us out at any moment in our lives. I can look back in my history and see times when I wonder why God didn't take me from the earth. But through his grace, he allowed me to continue to get me to where he wants me. I don't know where you're at in that. Maybe you're the one who's in need of grace. Maybe you're the one who's already received grace. But God will do a great work in your life if you'll let him. He desires to. Let's pray together. Father, we are once again thankful to be here in your house. Thank you for your word. I pray, Lord, that you would just apply it to our hearts and to our lives. Lord, help us to see as the example of Saul and how you interacted with him and you moved in his life. Lord, we know you desire to do that in our lives. I pray you'd move fresh and anew in our lives today to do a great work, all that you know that needs to be done. We give you the glory and honor for it all. In Jesus' name, amen.